Listen, how are we doing here? I'm supposed to be done in 10 minutes. we go ahead and take the time. All right. I don't want to get in trouble with the management. This is really great. Let's just go to the subject tonight. Two passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 13, John chapter 12. I want to give it to you kind of up front because you Aggies, it'll take a while to find Matthew 12, Matthew 13. And, boy, I saw that Texas Tech shirt back there. You guys did a number on Air Force the other night. Yeah, congratulations. You bunch of bums. That was a good game. It really was. You've seen the heritage. You got to hear Lorne. Al Andrews talked about multiplication this morning. Lee talked about sharing your faith, being a channel. One of the questions that has to be answered in all of this, heritage, generations, multiplying your life, investing your life in people, is what is it going to cost? What is it going to cost? And that's the question that we want to answer tonight. What is it going to cost to count? What are you going to say to God the night before you die? Our kids were here for Christmas with all of their children. And we went out to dinner Tuesday night. And they gave me a little kind of a gift, a late Christmas present. And it had just a little knife, a little Swiss Army knife, with John 17:4 engraved in it. It's my life verse. I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. That's what Jesus Christ said the night before he died. And that's what I want to say the night before I die. If I'm conscious and rational, I want to say to the Lord, I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. Jesus loved the world, helped thousands, and invested his life in 12 men. And over 40 times in John 17, he talks about those 12 men. The next day on the cross, he cries out, "It is finished." That was redemption. Christ had two great works. He died to redeem you and me. And he trained men and women who live to tell us about it. What a tragedy to only redeem us, not having invested his life and some men and women who'd live to tell us about it. We'd never know. What is it going to cost? What did it cost him? His life. What will it cost you? Your life. But you might as well relax. You're not going to get out of alive anyway. I don't know how it's running, you know, in Nebraska and Oklahoma, but currently in Colorado, you know, it's appointed on the man wants to die, and death is running one out of one here in our state. Probably very similar where you live. So that's not the issue. What are you going to say to God the night before you die? What are you going to do with your life? We're not talking about being a school teacher or a mom or a dad or butcher or baker or candlestick maker or physician or attorney. We're just talking about what are you going to do with your life? You invest it in people. You reproduce. What is it going to cost? Your life. Matthew 13, verses 36 to 38. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. The disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said unto them, "He that soweth a good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed of the children of the kingdom." He talked to the multitudes, then he took the disciples into the house for further development, further training, further teaching. They said, "Hey, explain to us this parable you told the whole crowd." And so he explains it to them. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the seed are the children of the kingdom. I've got a four-point talk tonight. The first 3 points are only going to take about 5 minutes. And we'll take a little time on point four. The seed, the sower, and the soil. Point one, the seed. The children of the kingdom. Now, you and I are a lot of things. We're sinners. We're saints. We're sheep. We're shepherds. We're sons. We're soldiers. We're servants. The Bible uses a lot of terms to describe your relationship with God. And they're all valid, and they're all accurate, and they all contain truth. But in addition to being a son or daughter, a servant, a soldier, a sheep, a shepherd, and all of the rest, you are a seed. That's what Jesus Christ called you. And He's got every right to call you that. The good seed of the children of the kingdom. If you know the King, if you're born again, if you've passed from death unto life, if the Holy Spirit lives within you, you are a seed. You can go back to your room tonight, look in the mirror and say, "Hello, you seed." You know, handsome seed, hay seed, whatever you want. You know. You are a seed. And it's appropriate for you to think of yourself in those terms. Not forgetting the fact that you're a sinner, and a saint, and a sheep, and all the rest. You're also a seed. And think of yourself that way. Very clear, if you're a child of the King, if you know the Lord personally, if you've asked Him in your heart to be your Savior, to give you the free gift of eternal life, and to forgive your sins, you are a seed. Point two. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Verse 37. Now here again, Jesus Christ is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's the good shepherd. Bible scholars tell us that Jesus Christ has 365 different names, one for every day of the year. And they all tell us something different about who Jesus Christ is. Yes, He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the Son of Man and the Son of God and our Savior and our Redeemer and our Shepherd and our King and our Friend. He is also a farmer. Jesus Christ is in the agriculture. All you Aggies can rejoice. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That doesn't mean He's not these other things. It simply means in addition to everything else, He is in the business of planting seeds. Very straightforward, uncomplicated. Point three, the field is the world. Verse 38. The soil is the whole earth. Now let's talk about the issue of availability for a moment before we look over in John chapter 12. The field is the world. Whose business is it to decide where the seed gets planted? Suppose you go out to a little dinky farm out here somewhere in Kansas that only has 100 acres. And the north 50 acres are rock and clay and bushes, and they're totally useless for agricultural purposes. And the south 50 acres is rich, wonderful farmland. And so early in the spring, the farmer plants, he plows the south 50 acres, and he fertilizes it, and he gets it all ready to drill 50 acres of corn. And he goes out ready to load the corn into the drill, to plant into the ground. And all the little seeds are marching around with signs. He says, "What's this? It's a demonstration. What do you guys want? Seeds' rights." "What do you want? We want to be planted in the north 50 acres. You're crazy. The north 50 is rocks. clay, bushes. And these little seeds are there, defiant. The North 50 or nothing. Who knows best where to plant the seed? Even Aggies can answer that question. The farmer. Lord, I'll serve you anywhere on planet Earth, except I don't want to be more than 100 miles from home. Lord, I'll serve you anywhere, except you know how I hate the cold. I hate the heat. I hate the bugs. I hate spiders. I hate snakes. Yeah. We were missionaries in Latin America, and our son, who's staying in our home right now, is 35. He was about 6 months old at the time. And we had this gap in the door between the bottom of the door and the tile. And this little six-month-old guy was playing over here in the corner. And the tile was kind of pink and green and all. And then I looked and I saw this coral snake. It'd come right under the door. And I don't like coral snakes. Especially now when they're just not far away from a little guy. The field is the world. If you're unwilling to go wherever Jesus Christ wants you to go, you're not going to be as fruitful and joyful and blessed of God today where you are, even if you're in the will of God today. If you're unwilling in your heart, if you have some secret, hidden mental reservations, Lord, I'll go anywhere except read the fine print. The field is the world. I was tremendously encouraged. I bumped into the Choates, who are navigator missionaries in China, and they said about a third of this conference came to the missions presentation today. That's great. That's exciting. Let me affirm you. The rest of you just bear down in prayer. Pray for all of these that are thinking about going somewhere else and serving Jesus Christ. The seed, that's you and me. The sower, that's Jesus Christ. The field is the whole world. Let me pause there. Is there a question? Have I communicated clearly? Maybe you want to say something. You want to complain about something. We all together? All right. John chapter 12, 23 and 24. Unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And then he talks about what it means to die. He who loves his life shall lose it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Issue of availability again. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Unless the seed dies, it abides alone. And dear friend, that is not a threat, that's a promise. There are a lot of promises in the Bible that have some tough implications, and this is one of them. The seed has to die. Now, what does it mean to die? Well, what happens when you take a grain of wheat or corn or another seed and you put it in the soil and you leave it there and you water it and the sun shines and the chemical reaction with the soil. The seed disintegrates. It loses itself. When you were a kid, did your mom ever give you a little flower pot or a little place out in the yard? Said, okay, this is yours and you can plant carrots. So you go around there and you muck around and you kind of scratch the earth and get it all loosened up and smooth it out. Then you dig a little hole and you put in the carrot seed and you cover it over and you water it. Then you go out the next day to check it out, didn't you? You go, how you doing? Not too good. Boom, boom. You know. And every day you go out and get that little seed. You're not doing very well. Boom. Did you ever get any carrots? No. Why? You didn't let it die. And it goes against every fiber in our old selfish nature. No, I want to be me. I did it my way. Man, you got to do your own thing. Wrong. Dead wrong. Let's look at that. It can abide alone. You're a seed with a will. You're a seed with a power of choice. You don't have to die. Our churches are filled with Christians. Men and women who are saved. They're going to go to heaven when they die. But they have never been willing to surrender the right to themselves. Our culture today is sick with this sense of rights. Everything imaginable has rights. And at the heart of it all is my right to myself. It's my body. It's my this. It's my that. No, you were bought with a price. You belong to Jesus Christ. But you don't have to die. He who loves his life shall lose it. Another one of those thrilling promises. He who loves his life shall lose it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. What's he talking about? Well, what's your life? Well, basically, your life and mine is the sum total of three things. It's the sum total of all of my activities, all of my possessions, and all of my relationships. If we have coffee tonight afterwards, and we have a chance to just kind of get acquainted, and we want to get to know each other, what do you tell me about yourself? Three things. You tell me what you do. Tell me what you own, and you tell me to whom you're related. And after you total up everything you do and everything you own and all of your relationships, that's who you are. All normal, healthy people think of themselves in those terms. And Jesus Christ says, hate it. Die. When you die, you relinquish control. There's an interesting verse in the Old Testament that says, there is no man who has power to retain control of his own spirit in the day of death. That is, when my time comes to die, I will relinquish control. My spirit will leave, my body will go in the ground, and I'll have nothing to say about it. I can't say to my spirit, oh, hey, don't go for another hour. Stick around a while. I will relinquish control. I will let my spirit go. It's very interesting. When Jesus Christ died, there's a particular verb that is used. He gave His spirit. He chose the moment of death. But only Jesus Christ had that right. He said, I lay it down, I take it up. You and I don't have that right. When the moment comes to die, we let go. We surrender. We relinquish. And that's what he's talking about here. Letting go of your life. Bill is talking about this thing about the open hand. That's the subject tonight. Let's talk about activities. What do you do? Well, you're a student. Or you're a teacher. Or you're a business person. Or you're a professional. Wonderful. In fact, whatever God has called you to do, whatever He's gifted you to do, be good at it. God has called you to be a surgeon. Great. Be a good one. You know, I don't want to be lying there on the table and the guy's dropping the blade and getting ready to open me up. He looks down and says, well, this your first operation, Skip? Yes, sir. Mine too. Oh. If somebody's going to open me up, I want a pro. I want him to know what he's looking for. What he needs to do. Don't leave stuff behind you. You're a commercial airline pilot. Good. Be a good one. You know, I don't want to get on the plane and fly off somewhere and I'm putting the seatbelt on and looking at all these yellow masks falling to your face and the guy comes back with all the scrambled eggs on his hat, you know, and all the little bars up here, and he says, anybody back here know what all those knobs are for up there? No, if he doesn't know what those knobs are for, I'm getting off the airplane. All of your activities, whatever God has called you to do, be good at it, be competent, be professional, be dedicated, keep growing. But you hold it with an open hand. We say, that's my career. We get spiritual arthritis, don't we? And Jesus Christ says, stretch forth your hand. Be healed. Whatever He's called you to do, hold it with an open hand. Even ministry. That's my Bible study. That's my team. Hold it with an open hand. Stretch forth your hand. Be healed. He who loves his life shall lose it. And he who relinquishes control, that's the one who brings forth much fruit. That's the one who's the foundation of many generations. That's the man or woman who says to God, the night before he or she dies, I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me. That may be the thing tonight. You're going to have some announcements about the skiing and a little music. And then you're going to have a quiet period. And if you came to this retreat and you're hanging on to some activity, we're not talking about sin. You forsake sin. You turn from sin. We're talking about legitimate, God-given activities, talents. Hold it with an open hand. You may need to stretch forth your hand tonight. Because if you hang on to it, it's my career, my education, my job. You'll never be all that Jesus Christ wants you to be. Second thing, possessions. Same thing. That's my bank account. That's my car. That's my wardrobe. This way. We first came back here, well, not first time, but back in the mid-70s, and I bought a brand new little Ford Bronco. Everybody in the Rockies has to have a four-wheel drive car, right? Right. So I got this brand new little Ford Bronco, orange and blue. Nice, yeah, it was even, you know, same color as a Denver Bronco. And a bunch of navigators, Jim Peterson and John Beckendam and some guys were going to go elk hunting in the high country. And so I offered them this brand new four-wheel drive car, generous soul that I am. And so they brought an old car over to where I was living on the east side of town and left it in the driveway, and they loaded all their guns and tents and food and ammunition and everything they needed for this big hunt. And just before they drove out of the driveway, they said, you know, we're going back into some real remote areas. And this car is going to come back all scratched up. And they drove off. And I thought, you dirty navigators. You ever had a debate with somebody else who wasn't there? You always win, don't you? After about the third day, the Holy Spirit got through to my wicked, selfish heart, and he said, whose car do you think that is? If you don't get your selfish heart right, I'm going to run it off a cliff. Those guys ought to be glad I got my heart right. You know, it's interesting, in Indonesia, when they want to capture monkeys, the people over there simply take a bottle with a narrow neck and fill it with peanuts and tie it at the foot of the tree. The monkeys come down, they get a fistful of peanuts, but they can't get their clenched fist out of the narrow neck. And they'd rather be captured clinging to peanuts than free with an open hand. And this is how Satan deals with Christians. And there are countless, fruitless Christians who are clinging to peanuts rather than being free with an open hand. The point is not how much money you have or what kind of a car you drive or anything else. You're holding with an open hand? Or is that my car? And Jesus Christ says to you what he said to the man in the synagogue. Stretch forth your hand. Be healed. You're only free with an open hand. Fact is, we don't own anything. We're stewards. We're managers of whatever God has entrusted to our care. Someone years ago said something that I still don't like to this day. He said, you have all the money God can trust you with. I hate that. Whatever it is you have, for now, that's what God can trust you with. Be sure you hold it with an open hand. Be sure you're generous. Then there's room for more. All your activities, this way. you die, you relinquish control. All your possessions, this way. Now that doesn't mean you aren't a good manager, a good steward. That doesn't mean you'll lend your car to everybody that comes down the street. You're careful, thoughtful, wise, prayerful. You manage wisely. But your spirit is with an open hand. How about relationships? That's the hardest one, isn't it? We work our way through our career and our ministry, and then we work our way through all of the stuff that God has given to us to care for. And then he says, now let's talk about people. J.O. Frazier graduated from London University about 1906. Had a promising engineering career ahead of him from the world's perspective, but had a strong inner compulsion from the Holy Spirit to spend a year with the China Inland Mission in their training school in the Midlands. And after spending a year with the China Inland Mission people, he went to China as a missionary. From a human point of view, it was largely because of his mom and dad, especially his mother, a godly Scotswoman, who prayed that at least one of her sons would serve Jesus Christ as a foreign missionary. And James Frazier responded to the call of the Holy Spirit. Frazier went to China, dressed the way they dressed, had the little pigtail that the men all wore, ate their food, learned their language. Thousands of Lisu Chinese, the southwestern part of China, came to faith in Jesus Christ because of the ministry of James Frazier. The day he sailed from England, and we're not talking about getting on a Boeing 747 London Heathrow and getting off 18 hours later in Beijing or Shanghai. We're talking about sailing from England around the Cape of Africa, across the Indian Ocean. It would take months just to get to China. His mother came down to say goodbye. Gave him a little note in an envelope, which he could read after they had said goodbye. It would be years before Frazier and his mother would ever see each other again in this life, if ever. Frazier said goodbye to his mother, boarded the ship, and opened the note which she had written. And on it she said, "Today I am the happiest woman in England. I could not anoint his feet with my tears, as did Mary. But I gave him my son." And you go to the scriptures, and you see that the cross comes between mother and son. How many times did Mary embraced Jesus, pressed him tenderly to her breast? How many times did the young man Jesus put his arms around Mary? And say, "I love you." But now Jesus Christ is on a cross. And Mary is at the foot of the cross. And there is no embrace. And Jesus Christ says to John, the disciple, "Behold your mother." And he says to Mary, "Behold your son." There is no embrace on the cross. The cross comes between mother and child. And he says, if you want to follow me, Luke 9:23, say no to self and take up the cross daily and follow me. We say, that's my husband. That's my wife. That's my child. Those are my parents. Jesus Christ says, die. That doesn't mean you're a careless husband or wife or a fiancé or a careless child or a careless parent. There is much in the Scriptures about legitimate biblical responsibility in families, which must be put into practice. But we hold them with an open hand. We say, that's my fiancé, my girlfriend, my boyfriend. No. This way. Hold one another with an open hand all the days of your life. Unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. Maybe the Lord brought you here this week for this great conference to die. To surrender. To relinquish control. To go out under the beautiful trees and say, Lord, I'm going to leave this veto power here at the Glen. When I go out the gate, I'm not going to carry it back with me. God wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to multiply. He wants you to be the foundation of many generations. When Buzzy and I got married, one of the passages we began to pray as a couple was Isaiah 58:10-12. That we would raise up the foundation of many generations. And we've seen that happen. And that's what God wants to do with you. Incredible. God is so desperate, He'll even use you. He'll make you fruitful. He'll multiply you. Whether or not you remain single or get married, that's not the point. Talking about spiritually. He'll use you if you die. You're a seed. Jesus Christ is the sower. The field is the world. You and I fall on the ground and die. Surrender. Relinquish control. All our activities, all our possessions, all our relationships. There will be fruit that remains. And you will say the night before you die physically, I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me. Let's just have a word of prayer, shall we? Well, Father in heaven, we thank you for our heritage. Thank you for the men and women who have gone before. And we are the fruit of their death. Now is our turn, Father. And I pray for each one of these dear young men and women, in Jesus' name, that your Holy Spirit will so work in each of their hearts individually that they will be willing to fall into the ground and die. Relinquish control. Hold all of their activities with an open hand toward you. All of their possessions with an open hand toward you. All of their relationships with an open hand toward you. Thank you for doing this in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.